This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
It's wonderful, isn't it, to be in the presence of God and to hear his word. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's not a theoretical freedom, it's not a theological freedom, but it's a real freedom. Wonderful, wonderful to hear your testimony, Glenn, and I think that really demonstrates the reality of the word. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Yes, amen.
Praise God. And where is the Spirit of the Lord? The Spirit of the Lord is wherever we go. It's not just for Sunday morning, it's not just for the meeting, it's not just for the time of worship or when the preacher is preaching, but wherever we go, the Spirit is with us to bring us freedom. Isn't that wonderful? I love the fact that Matthew brought out another thing that the Spirit of the Lord does, is that he's our teacher. The Spirit is here to open up his word to us. And that gives me a great confidence, because it's not just me and my teaching, but I believe the Holy Spirit is here, just as he is in the first half of the meeting. You know, he doesn't go out on a break for the second half. But just as the Spirit is alive and dynamic in our time of worship, the Spirit is just as much at work when we open his word to teach us, to enlighten us, to instruct us, so that his word will not just fill our ears, but will fill our heart and will change our lives, so that we can go out and be those people who don't just know about this freedom, but to demonstrate it and bring others into this great and wonderful liberty of the children of God. Amen. So, Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would be with us, that you would open up your word, that it wouldn't just be my words, but it would be you, Holy Spirit, teaching all of us, myself included, to take this word, to let it go down deep, and to let it produce fruit for your glory, Jesus. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the scriptures. I'd like to start in the book of Genesis. It's always a good place to start. The book of beginnings. Didn't quite make it to Genesis chapter 1, but if you'd like if you'd like to look at Genesis chapter 2. Have we got some more to? Great. I'm going to be starting at verse 10, and I just want to start off with just a few verses here in Genesis 2 and share what I believe the Lord is saying to us all. Genesis 2 verse 10 says this: a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third is the river Tigris, which flows east out of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. So here's a picture, more than a picture. This is God saying what it was like in the beginning when man was still in the garden. And he's talking about the river of God, which is a theme that we know is picked up in scripture. Ezekiel sees the river of God, actually goes into the river of God. We know in Revelation there's the river of God, the river that comes from the altar of God and the trees of God on either side that bear fruit every season, and whose leaves are for the healing of the nation, is a picture of God's kingdom going out into the world and God's people being ministers of that freedom and life wherever the river goes. And here's a picture, even before the fall of man, of the river that was to nourish the garden, split into four subwaters and went out symbolically into the four corners of the earth, that the life of God that started in the garden was always intended to be a life that fills the whole earth. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's the little details in scripture that catch my attention. And I think, well, why is that there? You know, when God is describing these four rivers that go out into the earth from the presence of God out into the untouched wilderness of the world, which has not yet been touched by man, there's a little detail there, isn't there? When it talks about that first river, the Pishon, it says it flows around a region and gold was there. And the gold was good. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say to me, and the word I've got this morning is just this. It's a simple word, and it's just this. See the gold. You see, it's really important how we see this world, because it's God's world. And there are many people who, when they look at the world, what they see is darkness. What they see is wickedness. What they see is a world full of Satan, a world full of demons. But that's not the world as God sees it. Right from the beginning, he had an intention that the life that watered the garden would extend to the corners of the earth. And even before the fall, even before man was sent out, God looked at the world and he saw the gold. And he saw the gold was good. And the challenge to myself and the challenge to us is, I believe God wants us to see the gold. When we look at the world, when we look at our situations, when we look at each other in the church, and when we look at ourselves, that we're not those who see the negatives, who see the darkness. We don't deny the problems, but we see the gold. God wants us to see the gold, and I believe there are three areas that I want to talk about where God wants us to see the gold. He wants us to see the gold in our circumstances. Every situation that we go through, I believe there is gold for us to see. He wants us to see the gold in each other. Yes. That in this expression of his people, not just in the church theoretically, but in the church practically, and in this local expression of the church, there is quality, there is gold, there is something of great worth and great value and of eternal significance in the purposes of God. And God wants us, when we look around, to see the gold. The gold is good. And in ourselves, you know, God doesn't want us to just be able to see the men of God that he's placed us around. And yeah, I can see the gold in him. I can see the gold in him. I can see the gold in him. God wants us to see the gold in ourselves as well. Because none of us are insignificant. None of us are just also rans. None of us are fifth wheels. We're all here for purpose. Amen. And we're all here for the Master's glory. That's right. And that means in each of us, there is gold.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Let's start off then with how we see the world. It's really important, as I said, how we see this world. You know, the news feeds us every day with the things that are going wrong. And it's very easy to see the world as a place of wickedness, a place of darkness, and a place of gloom. The newspapers seem to be experts at feeding our sense of moral outrage and feeding us things to get upset about. But it's really important that we train ourselves to look for the good, even in the midst of the darkness. How good are our eyes? It's very important how we see. Jesus put it this way. In Luke 11:34, he said this, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are bad, your whole body is also full of darkness." It's quite, sometimes it's these sayings of Jesus, they take a They take a lot to unpack, but this is what I take from this. It's really important, not just what you see, but how you see. If your eyes are good, they will take in what is light. If your eyes are bad, you will only see what is dark. And when we look at the world, God wants us to look with good eyes. Good eyes that are trained not to soak in the darkness, but to seek out those sparkles, those glints of gold, to see the light. If our eyes are good, then our whole body will be full of light, because we will see the evidences of the grace of God, even in the dark situations. Healthy eyes don't look for darkness. It doesn't take any discernment to see the darkness. Healthy eyes look for the light. Do you know this is what the Lord's own eyes are like? I love this verse. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 says this: "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." The eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth. What? To find the people who are doing wrong so he can smite them with his wrath? No, that's some people's impression of God, but that's not what God is like. His eyes range throughout the whole earth. And what is he looking for? He's looking for someone. He's looking for anyone who is aligned with his will so that he can give them his strong support. The eyes of the Lord are looking for the gold. The eyes of the Lord are looking for those chinks of light. The eyes of the Lord are looking for anyone who does what is right so that he can support him. That's what God wants our eyes to be like. Not just looking for the things to get upset about, to be pessimistic about, to be negative about, but to see the gold, to see the things to get excited about, to see the things that are worthy of our energy, of our passion, of our effort, to give them our strong support. God wants us to see the gold. I'd like to tell you a story. It's a made-up story, I have to say that from the outset. But it's, you know, Jesus made up stories as well to communicate truth. So I feel I have a precedent there. It's a story about a miner. And this miner takes his young son to work. And as they go down into the pit together, the miner takes his young son with him. And they go down under the ground, beneath the surface, into the dark, into the mine. And as they go down deep, and as the last kind of light of the sun is kind of fades from sight, the young boy cries out and says, "Father, it's dark down here. Please take me back to the surface." The father lights a lamp and gives it to his son and says, "Son, I know it's dark, but we can't go back to the surface just yet. Please trust me." They all go on a bit further, and as they go deeper into the mine, they see other miners chipping away at the rock face, and bits of stone and dust are flying up. And the son cries out again, and he says, "Father, it's dusty and it's dirty down here. Please take me back to the surface." Father takes a scarf and wraps it around his son's mouth to help him breathe and says, "Son, I know it's dusty and dirty down here, but we can't go back to the surface, not just yet. Please trust me." Now they're deep, deep underground. Moisture is dripping from the roof of the tunnel that they're in. And they're going deeper and deeper into the depths of the earth. And the son cries out once more, "Father, I'm cold. Please take me back to the surface. I don't like it down here." The father takes off his coat and places it around his son and says, "Son, I know this is hard for you, but it's not long now. We can't go back to the surface yet. Please trust me. Finally, the Father picks up what looks just like a lump of earth from the side of the tunnel, and they make their way back to the surface. And then back in the surface, in the brilliant sunshine, back in the light of day, back in the warmth and the light and the clear air, the Son looks at this lump of earth and he sees sparkles. And he sees that what he thought was just a worthless lump of earth is actually a nugget of pure gold. And the Father says, "This is for you, my son. This is why we had to go through the dark and the dirt and the cold. I wanted to give you something of great value, something that will continue to provide for you long after the memories of the dark and the dirt and the cold have long faded." I think sometimes I can identify of being like the son in that story. When things get difficult, when things get tough, I cry out to God and say, "Please make it stop. Please make my life easier." When God wants to show, sometimes the best gold is hidden in the darkest places. Isaiah 45 verse 3 says this, "I will give you the treasures of darkness. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in the secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name." God is good all the time, even if he takes you through a dark place. Don't complain, but look for the gold. Lamentations 3 verse 33 says this, "For he, that is our God, does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men." You know, it's not the will of our God to bring us suffering for no reason. But sometimes he will take us through a dark place to give us something of greater value, something of eternal glory. In God, every pain has a purpose. So when you're in a dark place, look for the gold. There's gold in every situation. Not every situation is good, but there is good in every situation. I myself have found myself in a dark place on occasions. Recently, many of you know that I was very unwell at the end of last year and that I needed surgery. I needed to have part of my small intestine removed. And I remember a time in December at the end of last year, just after Christmas, I found myself back in hospital again, having been taken into A&E. And it was a dark place, literally a dark place. I was in the hospital and the lights were out and I was lying in the bed with a tube in my arm, thinking, how did I come to this place? This isn't God's will for my life. Yet lying there in the darkness, just after Christmas, just before New Year, I saw through a gap in the curtains and something caught my eye, a sparkle of light. And I saw this little perfect Christmas tree. It was 10 o'clock at night. There was no one around. No one could see this tree, but it was positioned exactly. So the tiny gap in my curtains, I could see it perfectly. And it was as if God had placed it there just for me. Now, it's a small thing in the midst of a really unpleasant situation. But you know, that turned something for me. I thought, wow, God, if you can do something so small and position a Christmas tree so that lying in the darkness in hospital, I'm not in the darkness, but I see this perfect Christmas tree perfectly framed through the gap in my curtains as if I was the only person who could see it, then I know that you're going to work out the details. It was like a little, you know, I don't want to compare what I went through to what Christ himself went through, but it was like a little Gethsemane for me. You know, I didn't want to have the operation. I didn't want to have the surgery. I've been through that before. And it was like a saying, Lord, if there's any other way, if there is any other way. But I reached a place of peace, saying, the God who can place that Christmas tree there, who can make sure that I'm in the hospital at the right time, at the right moment, receiving the right care in a specialist ward under the best doctors in the whole country, he's going to see me through this. You know, I may not have been in the sunlight, may not have been in the sunshine, but my father was holding my hand through the darkness and saying, we're coming out of this with something of value. And that's what gave me peace. That's where I found peace, not in the situation, but in my father who is there with me in it all. You know, the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Because God is with me. Because he is the miner. And it doesn't matter how dark or how dirty or how cold it gets, he's with us. And no harm is going to come to us when we're in our Father's hands. And he's bringing us out with something of great value. You know, this is how I believe we can count it all joy. James 1, 2 to 3, excuse me. James 1, 2 to 3 says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trial of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You know, that's a challenge, isn't it? To count it as pure joy. I don't know about you, but some trials are anything but pure joy, are they? But it's to understand that there is a purpose in the pain, that there is a gold to be found, that sometimes it's in the darkest place that we find the greatest treasures. Our trials are what refine us like gold. 1 Peter 1, 4 to 7 says this, God is bringing us into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is a really important scripture. I don't know if you've seen this before, but this passage of scripture starts off talking about us being shielded by the power of God. I like that. We're shielded by the power of God. But being shielded by the power of God is not some kind of force field that makes us immune to the trials of this world. In fact, it seems almost hand in hand. You're shielded by the power of God, and yet you're going through grief in all kinds of trials. Well, how is that possible? Well, again, it's like the miner's son, isn't it? He's shielded by his father, and yet he has to go through situations that he finds unpleasant to come out of them with something of greater value even than gold. The tested genuineness of our faith, which will give glory and praise to our Lord Jesus when he is revealed. Amen. You know, let's have a look at a couple of scriptures. Turn to 2 Corinthians verse 2 Corinthians 4. Try and find it myself. Acts, Romans, Corinthians. There we go. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. For it says this, "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." I think the NIV talks about our light and momentary afflictions. Now, again, don't know about you, but sometimes trials, when you're in the midst of them, they don't seem light and momentary. Sometimes they seem pretty oppressive and interminable, don't they? Like they're going to go on forever. But God wants us to know that whatever we're going through, there is always a purpose. And in comparison to the glory that will be revealed, whatever we're going through is light and momentary. Because we know, no matter how bad the pain is, no pain will last forever. There's no pain in heaven. Even if we don't see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, which I believe we will, and as Glenn has testified this morning, I believe where the Spirit of the Lord is, He will bring freedom and healing and release. But even if we don't, no pain is eternal, but the glory that it produces is. I have a hat tip here to something that a great missionary, Jim Elliot, said. He said this. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That kind of perspective on eternity, to realize that even death is a good exchange for eternal glory. And I can't compete with that, but I have this little phrase, which is a hat tip to what he said about trials and pain. And it's this: "He is no fool who endures what cannot last to gain what cannot fade." Pain is temporary, but glory is eternal. What God is taking us through, the gold that He is giving us, is a glory that will last forever. And in eternity, 10,000, 100,000, 100,000 million years, will we really remember those days, weeks, even years of pain? No. Let's have another look at another verse. John 16, verse 21. John 16, 21. "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." And Jesus is saying that the sorrow we have in this world is like the sorrow of a woman in labor. And no one is belittling that pain. But it doesn't last forever. And there is a joy that comes that puts the pain into perspective. And that's what it is with the earthly trials we go through. So God wants us to see not just the trials and how bad they are and crying out to Him to make it easier for ourselves, but He wants us to see that it's worth it, that there is a gold. You know, there is Jesus himself was described as a man who was familiar with pain. And I think if there was anyone who understood the suffering that this world can bring, it was Jesus. And yet we're told that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and scorned its shame. And he set us an example that we can do the same, that even in the darkest situation, we can see the gold. Like the miner's son, to trust our Father, that we will fear no evil because he is with us. And when we come through, we will shine like gold. Amen. I've kind of labored that first point, but I think it's really important to set the context, to have good eyes, that we can see past the darkness, past the dirt, past the cold, and see the gold. And having our eyes open like that, we need to see the best in each other. Again, it doesn't take much discernment to see people's faults, to see their annoying habits. But we need to train ourselves to see the gold, not just in our circumstances, but in each other, in the church. Do you know that there is gold inside every believer? Because Christ is inside every believer. Ephesians 4, verse 7 says this, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Or in the ESV, it says this, which I think in my mind conveys it even better. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's own gift. That is, there is something of Jesus himself that is invested inside each and every person who the Spirit calls to faith. That you're not just called to be part of the body of Christ, but Christ himself, the hope of glory, is in you. And with him, a unique portion of Christ's own gift for the common good. (clears throat) 1 Corinthians 12:7 says that. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So we need each other. We need those manifestations. If everyone has a piece of Christ, then no part is superfluous or irrelevant. We together form one body, and we're all members of another. You can see that in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. I always find those are really encouraging passages to meditate on. If you want to know the nature of the church, meditate on Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, and get God's heart for what is invested in his church. Particularly like what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul prays that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he has called us and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The riches of his glorious inheritance in us. There's gold in us. Christ has put gold, his own gold, in us for his glory. We need to train ourselves to see the Christ, to see the gold in each other. You know, another one of my favorite passages of scripture is the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I love it for many reasons. One of the reasons I love it is because it shows that all the scriptures are about Jesus. In one sense, that makes perfect sense because we know that all scripture is God-breathed and men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the intent of the Spirit is to reveal the Son. So if all scripture is inspired by the Spirit, it makes sense that all scripture accomplishes the mission of the Spirit, which is to reveal Christ. But we actually have a demonstration of that when Jesus himself walks in his resurrected form with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He says, Their hearts burned within them as he opened up, beginning with Moses and the prophets, and in all the scriptures, the things that were written there concerning himself. That all the scriptures are about Jesus and to reveal Jesus. But I also find it telling for another reason, because the road to Emmaus is not just a story about Jesus being revealed, but it's also a story of Jesus concealed. Because even when their hearts were burning within them as they saw Jesus on the pages of the scriptures, they didn't see the Jesus who was stood right next to him, right next to them, the Jesus in their companion who was walking along the road with them. And I find that that's very telling, because, you know, in our worship, we see Jesus, the risen Jesus, seated at the right hand of the throne in the majesty of heaven. When we read the scriptures, we see the Jesus revealed, the Jesus who is the mystery hidden from ages past and now revealed through the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. But often the Jesus that we find hardest to see is the Jesus in our companion in life's journey. To see the Jesus in our brother and sister who walks along life's road with us. Often that is the last Jesus that we have our eyes open to see. But praise God, in the story to Emmaus, when they broke the bread, their eyes were opened. And you know what? God wants us to see the Jesus in each other. We certainly do that when we break bread, and Jesus was revealed to them in the breaking of bread. But we should see Jesus in our brothers and sisters. Psalm 16, verse 3 says this: "As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight." I like that. And Psalm 50, verse 2 says this: "From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. There is gold in Zion, because Christ himself is in our brothers and sisters." And again, this is not a theoretical word or just a theological word. I don't want us to just think about this as the church universal. I want to bring it down and talk about our expression of the church, about City Church. Do you know what God sees when he looks at us? He sees gold. He sees quality. You know, Matthew said that we're not going to be here next week because we'll be at Bible Week. God speaks powerful words whenever we meet together, and there's something great in the dynamic when so many of God's people come together. But I would just like to remind us of a word that was brought 2 years ago at a Bible Week setting by a good friend of this church, Todd Pulsifer. And it was a word that was brought to Matthew and to Paul, but it was about this church and what God sees when he looks at this church. I'm not going to try the Canadian accent. Quality, quality, quality. That's what the Lord says about Coventry and the church there. Quality, quality, quality. The numbers may not be huge, but there is quality. And there are world changers that you are currently looking after. It is an incubator for leaders that are going to change the world, says the Lord. They may be few in numbers, but they are mighty disciples of me, says the Lord. And they have been drawn uniquely to you both and to the church in Coventry. For you will have a unique ability to disciple them in exactly the way they need to be prepared for the work that I have called them. It is my business who I will add to you and who will come to you. Don't worry about that. I will put exactly the numbers and exactly the right people before you. But you are my instrument to raise up world changers, says the Lord, and influencers who will not only minister in this nation, but will be sent to the ends of the earth, says the Lord. Out of Coventry, Yes, out of Coventry, says the Lord. And out of your care I will birth ministries, and I will touch the ends of the earth, says the Lord. For you will find great satisfaction in the disciples that are under your care right now. And you will be like a father to them. And they will go and do exploits because they have been prepared by my instrument, which is your leadership, says the Lord God. Wow. Is that a good word over this church? Quality, quality, quality. You know, that's what God wants us to see. Have a look around. We may be small in numbers, but God says there is quality in this room. There is gold in this room. There are nation changers in this room. There are influencers who will touch the ends of the earth in this room. There are ministries of Christ who are being prepared in this room. God sees the gold. And I believe the challenge for us is, do you see it? Do you see it? I want you to see it. I want you to look with my eyes. And I want you to see not the darkness, not the problems, not the issues. I want you to see the gold. I want you to see this church as I see it, says the Lord. I want you to see and to speak quality, quality, quality. Finally, I want to talk about seeing the gold in ourselves. You know, sometimes it's easy to see the gold in someone else, but it's harder to see the gold in yourself because you're kind of in the midst of your own issues and your own struggles, and you kind of have this projection that no one else is like that. No one else is going through the stuff you're going through. No one else has the issues or the doubts or the struggles that you do. And you say, oh, I can see the gold in that brother. They are quality. Sometimes we are too quick to write ourselves off because of what we struggle with. Do you know what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7? But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We need to remember that it's his gold. It's not our gold. We don't have to kind of faith up the gold. The gold is there. We just have to have faith in what God has said about us. He said it's there. We need to believe him and trust him, even if we can't see him, even if sometimes all we see is that chipped and broken, that same old jar of clay. God says, I've put treasure in that jar of clay. I've put my gold in that jar of clay. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. The greatest gold that surpasses any riches, any crown jewels, any national treasure, it's inside you. You know, there are two errors that we can have when we think about the body. One is the kind of overconfidence that some people can have. And I guess sometimes we all may have at times. When we see the gold in ourselves, we'd struggle to see it in others. But the equal error is when you can see it in everyone else and you can't see it in yourself. And Paul specifically mentions these two errors when he talks about the personification of the parts of the body in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, the eye, no matter how confident it is, cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. You know, I've got the gold. I can't see the gold in you. I'm going on my own. I'm an eye. You know what? I see. I see fine. Don't know what you're doing, but I can see. We can't be like that. But you know, equally, the foot can't say to the hands, well, I can see what a hand can do. A hand can hold things. A hand can unlock doors. A hand can, you know, pick things up and move it from there to there. What can I do? I can't do any of that. I can see the gold in the hand, but I'm a foot. Maybe I'm not that important. Maybe I don't belong. Paul says, no, you can't think like that either. Each part of the body has a different function, but all are essential. Not everyone is an eye. Not everyone can see as clearly. But the ear can't say, well, because I'm not an eye, because I can't add colour and depth and perspective, then I have no part. No, because if there was no ear, where would the hearing be? If there was no foot, how could the body respond to what it sees? If there was no heart, it doesn't matter how well you saw or how good your hands were, you wouldn't be going anywhere. God has placed every part of the body just as he sees fit. Do you know what that means? You have a part. Yes. You are placed here for purpose. There is gold in you. And you know, it's not a competition thing. It's not, hey, I've got gold, so that makes me better than the rest. No. No. It's your gold makes me richer. And my gold makes you richer. As it says, when one part of the body is honoured, all parts rejoice together. There isn't any part that goes, oh, well, I wish I had that gold. I wish I had that honour. No, you have gold in a different area. The purpose is to see where your gold is and to use it so that together as the body, we better reflect the Jesus who is the ultimate gold in the church and in this world. We need to agree with what God says about us and not have this kind of false humility. I like what C.S. Lewis says about humility. He said, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. I like that. It means it's not taking what God says about you and trying to bring it down here. Well, God says I'm great, but actually I'm not that good. That's not the humility God is talking about. It's God has said I'm great, but I'm not going to fill my thoughts, my thinking with my own greatness. That is pride. But I'm to take my focus off that. And in the confidence of what God has made me to be, use what God has made me to be to bless others. To focus first on Jesus and then on others. Trusting that he will look after my own needs. You know, we've talked about the creative power of the Word of God. Do you know what that means? It means that very often God calls the things that are not before they come to be. And that requires faith. Because God doesn't wait until something is before he calls it what it is. His Word is creative. He spoke the universe before there was a universe to speak about. And often when you see men and women being called, God calls them before what it is that they are has come to be. We saw that when we looked at Gideon the other night, didn't we? God said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior, when he was hiding in a well, thrashing out the wheat. And God saw the gold within him before Gideon saw it himself. It was the same with Moses. When Moses was called, God called him to be something which at first he didn't believe he could be. But God saw the gold. You know that God called Abraham exalted father while he was still childless? And that's where faith comes in, to see the gold. Because God will say things about you and you'll see, well where's the evidence? But it's a creative word. God is calling the things that are before they come to be. And the faith is to agree with what God says about us and to say, yes, if you say it, then yes, there is gold in me. Then yes, I am a mighty warrior. Then yes, I can do the things that you have called me to be. God sees the gold in us. And we need to allow him to refine it and to bring it out. And to go full circle, that means that sometimes we need to allow him to take us through those dark places that we don't particularly like, because you know what? He wants us to come out with something of great value. Christ in us, our faith refined, something of his eternal glory, not just waiting for us in heaven, but something that will shine and give our Father glory and praise in this world for the honour of his name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.